We still have some. If you have not gotten an outline, and it looks like this, go ahead and lift your hand up. We can try to get you one. We have. Oh, we're out. Oh, I'm sorry. Miscommunication over here. I'm sorry. It's my bad. Sometimes I have a hard time reading cues. All right. So if you would please open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. I enjoy making these handouts. I hope they're help for you if they're a distraction. I will say this. I'm not a note taker myself when it comes to church. My wife takes notes constantly, and I just look at the preacher and listen. And so we make a good pair, I guess. But if they're a distraction, no worries. I just try to make them for your help. Daniel chapter 2, the last couple of Sundays, we went over the first 18 verses, Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. And this is when Nebuchadnezzar, pretty famously, had a dream. And he had multiple dreams throughout the book of Daniel, but this one, we'll actually go into detail next week about it. But he was so disturbed by this dream that he called up his wise men, quote unquote, and his sorcerers and so on. And he says, tell me the dream. Number one, tell me what it was and give me the interpretation thereof. And of course, they were not able to do that. They accused him of asking of them something that no king had ever asked in the history of all civilization. And as a result, being the despot that he was, he commanded that all the wise men and all the Chaldeans and all the sorcerers and the astrologers would be executed. And pretty gruesome stuff. Well, Daniel and his fellow believers, young men from Israel, were included in the wise men. Now, for whatever reason, we went over this, they weren't asked or included in the summons to the courtroom, but they were included in the execution order. I still kind of smile to think I can't imagine not knowing anything about this and then finding out by an executioner at my doorstep. That'd be terrifying. And so Daniel, last week we went over this, Daniel goes and he talks to Nebuchadnezzar and he asks for time. Not time to waste, but time to seek the face of God. And that's where we pick up today. We're going to start in verse 19 reading. Well, actually, let's review a little bit. Let's go to verse 17. Verse 17, did we get a few more? If you need an outline, go ahead and put your hand back up. I think we printed off a few more. So if you want another outline, we have one up here, one back, a couple back there. It looks like they saved the day. Jed, if you want one, go ahead. I'm going to start reading. You keep your hand up there if you want an outline, and Brother McLaughlin will get it to you, all right? Verse 17 of chapter 2, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Remember the three men from the fiery furnace. Verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Verse 19 actually starts our text for today. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, in knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto you the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, remember that was his Babylonian name. I prefer to use the name Daniel, of course, based on the biblical meaning. Verse 26, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. And hear this, but there is a God in heaven, amen, that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, which should come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes, that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Let's go ahead and pray at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you know all things. Thank you that you are the God in heaven, and you are our God. We come to worship you and glorify you. We ask for your wisdom today in this lesson. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Roman numeral 1 says the receiving of the capability. The receiving of the capability. I'll give you letter A here, the time of the receiving. The time of the receiving, letter A. Verse 19, it says, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. In a night vision. Now, we don't really know the time that Daniel went into Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't give us. They didn't say it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon or 9 p.m. or 10 o'clock in the morning. But they did say, the Bible put this in here, that it was in a night vision. And it was after prayer. It was after prayer. Can I say this? Before there was the miraculous giving of knowledge, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah got down on their knees and humbled themselves before a holy God and asked him for wisdom. And he didn't give it to them right away. He didn't give it to them right away. Now, he didn't wait too long. I mean, their heads were at stake, right? But it didn't appear like they got down on their knees and God said, all right, here you go. All right, go on. Go do your business. It was at night. Now, I could be mistaken. Maybe they woke Nebuchadnezzar up in the middle of the night. I doubt that, right? But it was in the middle of the night. I fear that we as believers, modern 21st century believers who rely much on technology, first rely on that, and then when all else fails, we rely on prayer. And I know many sermons have been preached on prayer. I won't belabor the point. But I think we're guilty of this, frankly. To the point where I think as American Christians, we need to come to repentance on our lack of prayer. This struck me this week, actually. I get up in the morning every day and I read my Bible and I pray. But then you read stories of men and women of faith, not just in the Word of God, but throughout history. And you realize that they spend a lot more time on their knees than we do today. A lot more time. We had a friend here from Nigeria, and he was telling us that he's part of a Baptist association there. The Southern Baptists really did a great job in evangelizing the southern portion of Nigeria, to the point where the Nigerian Baptist Convention, which we may not agree with completely, but they're believers, are about to outnumber the Southern Baptist Convention. They did a great job. So I was talking to this man. I asked him, I said, so what is it, now that you've been in America for a while, what would you say, why do the Nigerians seem to be in the South under persecution? We've heard of this. The president's mentioned it. We even sent special operators in there in the northern part of Nigeria to take out some Islamists. But I asked him, I said, what do you think the difference is in the Nigerian Christian scene and the American Christian scene? Why are they so faithful to the Lord? And he said this, we have no choice. Yeah. That's the only answer he gave me. We have no choice. Now, a lot is said about options in America. I love my options, you know? Now, I'm pretty stuck in the mud. I generally have one thing I like to eat at a specific restaurant. I typically don't order anything else, you know? If I want chicken, I'll go to a specific restaurant. I'm not going to go to the same restaurant to order beef. I'll go somewhere else. I like my options. We have options in America. But friends, you ever wonder if there's the reason why we lack power in American churches is because we think we have options and really we only have one and we're just ignoring the only true one?
Amen.
That's good. Yeah? Let me ask you a question. If prayer were ineffective, why does the devil fight it? You ever think about that? How many times have you gotten down on your knees and all of a sudden all the worries of life flood into your mind? Right? Your refrigerator starts sounding obnoxious and you think, oh no, I'm going to have to fix that. Maybe you think, I forgot to write that down in my day planner, right? Or maybe there's a thought put in your mind of unbelief that says, this does not work. If it wasn't important, the devil wouldn't fight it. I'm of the opinion that you could just look at where the devil fights and do the opposite and be a good Christian. Because he doesn't fight things that don't work. He attacks what is a threat to him. Yeah? Patience in a night vision. Verse 19 again. A night vision. Then God answers. Hebrews 10:36, it says this, ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Ye might receive the promise. Now we're coming on our 250th celebration. I don't want to hit on America too much. I love America. But I'm a very impatient person. If somebody is on their phone at a green light, I will honk at them. I will, okay? I know we have some Southerners. I don't like that, you know. I'm not nice like that. If they're on their phone, it's a green light and it's been 5 seconds, my horn is gonna be pressed. Guaranteed. All right. Why? You're wasting. I need to get where I'm gonna go. Right? It's rude. Everybody else has responsibilities. Pay attention. Patience. Patience. My great-grandmother said, I never pray for patience because then God will give me trials that will make me have patience, and I don't want that, so I just am not going to pray for it. I don't know if that's the answer, friends. God might give the trials to you anyway. Number two, thanksgiving, the thanksgiving for the receiving. This is amazing. Because in my mind, you pray and you ask God for something, right? Your life is at danger. The life of your friends are at danger. The life of a lot of these advisors, and that's a very polite way of describing these other men, are at danger. We have an executioner at your door. I would think immediately when you got the answer from God, you would get up off your knees and you would go over to Nebuchadnezzar. You'd wake him up and tell him, you know, here's the answer. But we don't find that in Scripture. Let's go ahead and read end of chapter, verse 19, then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Verse 20, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep in secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Now, we have the end of verse 19 all the way through the end of verse 23. And can I point out here, verse 18, they went, then Daniel went into his house, verse 17, he talked to his friends, and they prayed. Verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. Then in verse 19, it spends one sentence on God's answer. And then spends 1, 2, 3, 4.5 verses on thanksgiving. Huh. Do you think God wastes words? Of course not. No. Do you think that he's flippant in the way he lays out his word? No. Of course not. I think there's some things that we need to learn from this explosion of thanksgiving from the heart of Daniel. First off, I want to notice here, it's not in your notes, he immediately thanked the Lord. He immediately thanked the Lord. Notice, I believe he was still on his knees. He was still talking to the Lord. God gave him the answer. He didn't get up and say, oh, well, I'll thank him later. I got to go save my life. I got to go make sure that I don't get beheaded by Nebuchadnezzar's henchmen. He stayed there. I happen to believe that he was comforted by the presence of God, and he knew that he had protection. He could wait if he wanted to. He could use this time to thank the Lord. Do we do this? Do we? I was taught when I was younger, my parents still remind me, they say a good rule of thumb, son, my dad says it that way, is that you should thank the Lord for an answer to prayer as many times as you prayed for the answer. I have prayed for some things for years and finally get an answer, and within a couple weeks, I've stopped thanking the Lord for it. I think a good dose of thanksgiving would be good for our hearts, wouldn't it? Praise in thanksgiving. Larkin says this, this is one of the most wonderful and beautiful outbursts of praise recorded in the Bible. Remember, I believe it's Psalm 100, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Did you know there's an order in prayer? We don't believe in the hocus-pocus stuff. The Bible says that we should actually avoid vain repetitions. We should avoid it. They don't do any good. But there is an order. Remember, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus' disciples came to him, and he says, teach us to pray like John the Baptist, taught his disciples to pray. Some people quote the Lord's Prayer as if it was Jesus himself praying it. No, he was giving the pattern for prayer to his disciples. And the first thing he says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Friends, we cannot get into the right spirit of prayer unless we acknowledge the God to whom we are praying. We must realize our condition, even as born-again believers. especially as born-again believers. First, we need to humble ourselves. I like to kneel. I hope my knees never give out, because I want to kneel until I die. I know that sounds like rote religious nonsense, but it does something to my heart. Humble yourself before God. And then, friends, oftentimes there's fear. You've humbled yourself. You realize that the God of the universe is larger than our brain can ever comprehend. And then you fear in your heart, because why? How can I come into his presence? I'm not worthy. And then you bring up a verse, but the blood of Christ washes away the sins of the world. And that blood has been applied to my heart. And though I'm a wretch, I can come into the throne room of God. Praise Jesus. The praise. Honor. Honor. You know, the Bible says in the end times, perilous times shall come. Mentions that children will be disobedient. They will dishonor their parents. I was once told by an unbeliever, I should say this, he was a Jewish man who did not believe in Jesus as Messiah. And it's very sad, but he says, as his father gave a beautiful description of the commandment in the Old Testament, honor thy father and thy mother. He said that his grandparents were extraordinarily vicious. And his father believed, he had studied the Old Testament as faithful Orthodox Jewish people. And nowhere in the Bible did they ever find a place where it says, love your parents. Now, I love my parents, but he says he looked everywhere. He thought, how can I love my parents after he was abused and treated poorly all these years? How can I love them? And he studied the Bible, the Old Testament. Now, obviously, he didn't have the New Testament. Well, he had it, but he disagreed with it. But he says, you know what? The Bible says, honor your father and your mother. And he says every night he watched his father pick up the phone and call. And he'd hold the phone out about like this, maybe 12 inches, 18 inches away. And his grandfather would scream and yell. And then after he got out of his system, he says, all right, good night, father. And he'd hang up the phone every night. Now you say, well, that's ridiculous. Why would somebody do that? Honor. Honor. Now we know that God has never given us a reason to dishonor him. We as human beings may have given reason to other people to dishonor us. Maybe we haven't acted honorable in every situation. We're called to honor our parents, even if they haven't given us a reason to. Honor. Respect. God's our Father. None of us in this room have had a perfect father, have we? I love my father. And I'll be honest with you, I'm biased. I've never seen a man walk with God like him. Never. But I will tell you this, he's made mistakes too. We're all human. But God the Father's never made a mistake. He's God. I find it interesting the statement that says, and God that cannot lie. People say, well, isn't that a limitation on his ability? There's this ridiculous statement, can God make a rock he cannot lift? What a waste of time. What a waste of time. Friends, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And what did he do? He spake. He spoke, I mean. I was told once that there's so much power in the Word of God that if Jesus walked into this room today and he said, the sky is green, it would turn green. You see, the reason why God cannot lie is that when he speaks, it becomes so. Yeah? Don't you think he deserves honor? He changeth, verse 21, he changeth the times and the seasons. Now, I won't spend too much time on here, but if there's anybody that's fearful about climate change, I want you to know, I'm not going to laugh at you, okay? Because sometimes it can be a fearful thing. But God right here says this. It's in his hands. You say, well, what if it is changing? Number one, it's always been changing. It changed pretty wildly at the flood. That was a big change, don't you think? But if weather systems and cycles are in fact changing, it's not capricious. It's not willy-nilly. Why? Because our God is not capricious. Our God is not willy-nilly. It's in his hands. People say, well, what if the world is going to burn up with heat? I said, it will. Jesus will come back. The Bible says this whole earth is going to burn. And the substance thereof. Verse 21, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. I've been a political creature from when I was very young. We had Sirius XM radio in Central America when we were missionaries, and there was a certain station, which I will leave unnamed, but you could probably guess which news it was. And I remember, even before that, I was 7 years old, and I had a sign out there, maybe 8 years old. I was protesting against Obamacare, okay? And I was 8 years old, okay? I still remember the chant that we said. I won't desecrate the pulpit with it, okay? Always a political creature. I remember thinking in 2012, surely this man will be gone. I was only 11, by the way, okay? I want this guy gone. Surely I don't like him, you know? I remember that November. And we all sat around the radio in our kitchen and we listened. It was a somber night. Historians actually look back, and his coalition in 2008 was built on change. Remember that? First African-American president, there was a lot of hope involved. In 2012, he pivoted. He says, I no longer need working class Americans. I need college-educated people. And a couple other demographics, and he just railroaded everybody else, and he still won. I remember being terrified. I was horrified. But doesn't God lift up kings and he takes them down? I know he's a president. I know we have presidents, but I'm a little bit of proud American here. Our presidents are more powerful than anybody else ever, any king or monarch. No, they can't demand somebody to be killed. I guess they don't have that power, thank the Lord. But they have a lot of power, okay? They have a lot of power. God is in authority. Roman numeral 2, I want to just kind of quickly get through this. The reporting of the capability. What's funny with the outline, there's three words here. A is reporting and B is reporting too. So there you go. The reporting by Daniel, verse 24. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. The reporting by Daniel. This was not a brag. You know, God gave his bestowment upon Daniel. He gave his wisdom to Daniel. I'm guilty of this. I've looked at other people, and wow, they're gifted, you know? And maybe I think, oh boy, I'd like to have their position. Do you know that God gives specific gifts, their spiritual gifts to people? Don't mix this up with the crazy scenes at charismatic churches, okay? But there is a spiritual gifting that God gives to people upon salvation. Why? Because he has a purpose for you in his church. I remember when I was younger, I thought, I'd like the gift of making money. I want to be the one that can make lots of money and be able to, I'll take care of God, but then I can just enjoy a little bit of that gifting, right? I want that gifting. That sounds like fun. Do you know we don't get to choose our gifts? No, we don't. We're called to develop them. I'm reminded, we don't have a whole lot of time here, but I'm reminded of the parable of the talents. One man was given five, another two, and another man one. Invest your gifts. Don't bury them. I'm going to try to go here very quickly. Oh, I do want to hit on this. I'm skipping a little bit. I hope you don't mind. Letter B, the reporting about Daniel. I do want to say something about here in verse 24. Destroy not, right in the middle after that semicolon, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Daniel is not just saying destroy not Daniel, me, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He's saying destroy not none of them. Keep everybody alive. Why? I don't know. I have no idea. But can I say this? The meek of the earth shall inherit the world. Oftentimes, we as believers, godly people are looked down on, right? Oh, why would you live that way? You know, why do you go to church? You use religion as a crutch. Can I remind you that God promised, the powerful word of God promised that he would spare Sodom and Gomorrah if they were 10 believers in Sodom. Just 10. We shouldn't get big heads about this, okay? Because it's the blood of Jesus. But can I say this? Born-again believers are what is standing between the destruction and the punishment of sin and our country. Period. You may be looked down upon, right? Oh my goodness, they're fanatics. They actually believe the Bible. Right? If Daniel were not here, all the wise men of Babylon would have been executed. End of story. There were not 10 godly people in Sodom. Sodom was destroyed. You are standing in the gap whether you want to or not. Stand strong, friends. And keep your chin up. I know I've said that before. Keep your chin up, friends. The world wants to discourage you. They want to tell you that you don't matter. They want to tell you that you're the fanatic, even though they have purple hair. And one of those rings in their nose that makes them look like a cow. Right? We're not the fanatics. We're following a God that loves us. Roman numeral 3, the reaffirming of the capability. And I'll go quickly here, the reaffirming of the capability. I messed up there, but it's supposed to be letter A. It says C there. I'm my bad. Verse 26, it says here, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar? Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? There's a questioning. Why? Is this valid? Doesn't he have a right to question? Of course he does. He had just had all the wise men and the sorcerers and the magicians and the astrologers fail flat on their face. They were not able to give him the answer that he needed. And so here Daniel, a lowly boy from Judah, comes to him and says, King Nebuchadnezzar, I can give you an answer. And he goes, really? Everybody else failed. It's supposed to be B, it says D there. The indicting Verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king." Remember what I said earlier on in the series. God allowed all of these wicked men to fall flat on their face to be able to distinguish between his wisdom and the wisdom of darkness. He let them stick their head out. Daniel is indicting them, I-N-D-I-C-T-I-N-G. In verse 28, and go ahead, the last blank is informing, the informing and the reaffirming. "But there is a God in heaven, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known the king to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." Now, can I point out the latter days? That just means future events, okay, in this context. I was going to go into more detail, but I just ran out of time, okay? And so, but that just means future events, okay? Doesn't necessarily mean the end of the world. There is a God in heaven. Next week, we're going to go over, starting in verse 31, where Daniel declares the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, what he saw, and he explains it. But I want to encourage you, do you lack wisdom? The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth abundantly. You have God. All you have to do is get on your knees. Or if you can't do that, just bow your head and pray. What power. Amazing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Daniel. Thank you that you are a God that knows secrets and reveals secrets, that you empower your people to live victorious lives. Thank you, Lord. Would you lead this next service? Would you empower the musicians as they sing and play? Would it touch our hearts? Please fill the preacher this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.